4. Preaching on the subject tonight, that life is not fair. Life is not fair. And I'm reading, if you would, read with me, verses, well, let's just read this chapter. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come they'll not endure sound doctrine, but they after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do your diligence to come shortly to me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with you, and the books, especially the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom you be aware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. At my first answer or defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it will not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, that be Priscilla, and the household of Onesimus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. Do your diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and the brethren, and the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. As I said, I want to talk to you tonight about life is not fair. My wife and I had 5 kids, so I have heard that expression often, that life is not fair. It's not fair. I used to say of one of my children, when you die, I'm going to put on your tombstone. It's not fair. Because that was his favorite expression. But you know, life is not fair. Life is not fair at all. And no one who has experienced life will say that life is fair. And in fact, no one who has ever observed life has found that life is fair. The godly sometimes die a horrible death. I saw my godly father die, and he had a big cancer on his head, and it stuck out here like someone had taken 5 pounds of hamburger and just stuck it on the side of his head. I saw my beautiful sister die of cancer, and she had been a great and zealous Christian, and I saw her die with cancer and lose all of her beautiful hair. I saw my brother die of cancer at the age of 48 years old, and he preached his final sermons from a wheelchair, paralyzed from his armpits down, winning more in his death than he did in his life. And I saw him laying there, strong man that he was all of his life, laying there paralyzed, unable to move, with tears streaming down his eyes because he wondered what was going to happen to his family without an income. The godly often die horrible deaths. The Old Testament says it like this, that the wicked are set up and that the wicked prosper. The good are often murdered and the wicked are back on the streets sometimes in just a few years. Life savings are stolen by people and life is not fair. And the truth is, if you expect life to be fair, you are going to be one miserable, disgruntled, and frustrated person. Because life is not fair. And you mustn't expect life to be fair. I don't know of anything that illustrates the truth of what I'm preaching more than the text I'm reading to you tonight. I want you to see over here in this corner, I want you to see an ugly, old, little Jew. It's the Apostle Paul. Tradition comes down that he was described as that short, ugly, little, bow-legged Jew. And he is over in this corner. And he has honeycombed the ancient world with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been beaten and left for dead. He's been stoned and left for dead. And he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has absolutely spent himself for the cause of Christ. And he is over in this corner. And in this corner is Nero. History says that his lower lip sagged. And that he had a big baby face, and they often set and popped grapes fed to him by beautiful women. So you got Paul, the aged and faithful servant of Christ, standing here in front of this wicked despot, the tyrant of the ages. Nero murdered his own mother. He murdered his stepbrother so that he could not usurp his throne. He killed his half-sister. He murdered his sweetheart. And he murdered anybody who could possibly compete for the throne. He fiddled while Rome burned and blamed the Christians. He sat and ate his supper in the light of Christians who had been impaled on stakes and dipped in oil and set on fire. And as they sat there and served as torches for him eating his supper, he sat there and ate. And the Apostle Paul is brought in front of this beast and stands in judgment in front of this despot. Life's not fair. And friends, let me tell you, as I said, you're going to be miserable if you think life is going to be fair. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be bitter at God. You're going to be bitter at the world. And you're not going to be the happy, joyous Christian that you could be if you think for a moment that life is supposed to be fair, because it's not that way at all. Look what he says in the text. See, he's looking forward without fear. He's looking backward without shame. And he's looking upward without doubt. Here's what he says. He says, the time of his departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. See, forward without fear, backward without shame. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And he looks upward without doubt, that I am going to receive a crown of life. Notice how he faces the unfairness of life. He says, as a sacrifice, I am ready to be poured out. He's referring to the drink offering. And he says, my life is like a drink offering. And he says, I am ready to be offered. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, life is a sacrifice. If you're a Christian, your body is supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is his. And he says, as a sacrifice, I'm ready to be poured out. He's ready to be poured out. There is a sacrifice in life. As a ship, he says he's ready to be loosed. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. As if he was a ship ready to be untied from the shoreline and set out on the venture to go down the river. The time of my departure. He's ready to be loose from the moorings. See, ships and harbors are safe, but that's not what ships are for. And so he says, I'm ready for my departure. Ready to be poured out like an offering. ready to be untied from the moorings and drift on down shore. As a fighter, he looks back without any regrets. He says, as a fighter, I fought a good fight. See, in fighting, there's hard knocks in fighting. But he says, I fought a good fight. As a runner, he's ready to cross the finish line. He says, I've finished my course. I'm just about around the racetrack, and I'm ready to receive my crown. See, there's competition in racing. As a banker, he says, I've kept the faith, that which has been entrusted to me. I'm like a banker that someone has given a great trust, and I have kept the faith. You know, there's risks in banking. There's risks of thieves stealing. There's risks of someone trying to rob you. And he is saying, as a banker, I've kept that trust. I've kept what's been delivered to me. And he tells Timothy in another passage, keep that which has been committed to you. And as a servant, he is ready to go before the king and receive a reward. He wants to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. He thinks there's a crown of righteousness laying up there for him. And so a servant's got hard days of working and serving the master. Every one of those six analogies. See, there's a sacrifice in being poured out. It's not a ship in harbor, but a ship out at sea. It's not a fighter who's just shadow boxing. He says elsewhere, I'm not shadow boxing. I fought a good fight. As a runner, I am running. I've disciplined myself, and I've stretched my muscles, and I'm pressing forward. As a banker, there's danger of thieves, but I've kept the trust. And as a servant, he says there's hard work, but he says, I'm ready to receive my reward. Now, you see, if you got that prospect, if you look at life as a race and a fight and keeping what's been committed to you, and you look at it as a sacrifice, if you look at it as a ship that it's going to be in danger, then you get life in perspective. But if you think life's fair, and that your ship should never, ever face stormy gales, that's not realistic. To think that you'd be a fighter and never get a blow to the chin, that's not realistic. To think that you ought to race and not have to discipline yourself and lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset you, that's not realistic. Life is not fair. You shouldn't expect to be crowned if you have not successfully fought the good fight. Somebody has said that most Christians could say, I fought the faith and kept up a good fight. But that's a shame when people look at the Christian life like that, isn't it? Oh, I fought the faith and kept up a good fight. I think more church members can say that than the way the Apostle Paul says. So I'm impressing upon you tonight that life is not fair. And you ought to prepare for it. Now, I want to impress upon you that there are three basic types of people who disappoint us. They're right here in this text. The first one is Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It's not the word world, it's the word age. The word age. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. Those are the people who just forsake their commitment to us. They did not keep their commitment to us. They forsook us because they were caught up with this age in which they lived. But there's someone else in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Now you see, there's some people who just forsake us because they love this present age. But there are other people who is not just someone who didn't keep their commitment to us, wasn't there when we planned on them being there, but there are also Alexanders who are aggressively against us, who oppose us, who do us much evil. And those are those kind of men like Alexander. And then there, thirdly, is those people who will not stand up with us when we're going through the trial. Look what he says in verse 16. At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. The church at Rome Do you realize he says hi to 16 people at the book of, in the end of the book of Romans? Do you realize who some of the people were at Rome, and when he had to stand before Nero, that he had to stand there without anybody as a friend of the court? When I first appeared before Nero, Paul is saying, no one stood with me. I had to stand there all by myself. Everybody forsook me. They're like those people who they say, we're behind you, way behind you. I'd like to help you out. Which way'd you come in? Those kind of people. Those are the three different kinds of people. Those people who are like Demas, who forsake us and don't keep their commitments to us. Alexanders, who purposely, aggressively fight against us. Not that they're not just there. They purposely try to harm us. And then those friends of us, ours, who won't stand us behind us when we're in a trial, and they won't stand because of fear. So that's my first point. Those are your three different kinds of people that show you that life's not fair. Secondly, our text shows us the three basic attitudes toward the unfairness of life. Don't keep looking back to those who have abandoned you. Look what he says. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What do you do when people don't stand with you and they love this present age? Will you do what Paul did? You just recognize with grief that there's some things you cannot change. Some people love this present age. They are Pepsi generation people. They love the now generation. There is a devil in the world, and if you're going to handle the unfairness of life, you're going to have to realize there is a devil in the world who seduces people to the now generation. There are people who are betrayed by the generation in which we live, and they are caught up in the fads and the philosophies and the theologies of today, and they'll forsake you, and they won't be there. You thought they'd be there. You planned on them being there. You never dreamt that they wouldn't be there. What do you do when people forsake you like that? Well, you just face it. There's a devil, and people will abandon you. What do you do? Well, you do what Paul did. You look for other people to help you. Look what he does. He writes Timothy, and he says, Demas has forsaken me. Only Luke's with me. And then he begins to tell Timothy, here's what I want you to do. One man forsakes you. That's all right. It's the way life is. What do? You look for a Timothy to help you. You look for somebody else who can help you. You do something else besides try to find a Timothy, somebody else to help you in life. Start getting help from someone else. You do something else. You patch up relationships with those who failed you in the past. Look what he says. Mark is profitable to me for the ministry. Mark. Isn't that young fellow, Paul, that you didn't want to take with you on your missionary journey? Yeah. Aren't you the one that didn't think he amounted to a hill of beans and he was a mama's boy and wanted to run home, and when the fevers of that area was killing a lot of people off, he ran home to mama, and you and Barnabas had a falling out on whether he was going to take Mark with you? Yeah. And now you're patching that up and saying, bring Mark to me because he's profitable unto me and my ministry. Oh, when Demas has forsake you, look for Timothy's. Try to patch up old relationships with people that you used to know who may have failed you in the past. Don't hold a grudge forever. See, he's profitable. Don't write a guy off forever. People change. Do you know that? People change, and you look for those people, and you try yourself. He's profitable to me and the ministry. Oh, it's so easy when somebody falls beside you to just say, I give up myself. I quit. I never dreamt Demas would do that. Have you ever noticed what the Bible says about Demas? The first time it says Demas, my fellow laborer. Second time, Demas says hi. And the third time, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. If that isn't a picture of dozens of people in the church. Used to be a fellow laborer. Then he was just friendly. Demas says hi. And then, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. But I'm telling you the truth. Don't let that discourage you so that you quit your ministry. Look for a Timothy, patch up with Mark, and stay in the ministry yourself. Don't let people falling beside you make you give up. Don't you be an Elijah and go sit under a juniper tree and feel all sorry for yourself and saying, I'm the only one left, and I wished I was dead. You realize that God's got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee, and you look for them. Try to bring them into your work. You stay in there pitching yourself. And then get your eyes on what's happening elsewhere. He says Tychicus is in Ephesus. I mean, boy, he is something else, isn't he? I sent him to Ephesus. You know, when you aren't doing so hot where you're at, the best thing you can do is to go to some conventions and rallies and find out what's going on someplace else. I read the book last night and today about Brother Hebert. Now, you can't believe how that sparked me. But I realized what that man did. I read the book by Brother Knowles on Archie Word. You can't believe how that book motivated. I could not hardly lay that book down. What other people are doing. You stay right here in Robert's Cove and you see things not going so good and you don't get your eye on what's going on somewhere else in the country and you are going to be one discouraged person. But man, if you know what's going on elsewhere and realize that the kingdom of God is bigger than something going on right here. See, right here, life may seem unfair and it may just discourage you to no end, but you need to read what's going on elsewhere in the world. And I could tell you some stories that I've read lately that has motivated me. See, you can't keep Paul from his pen. You can't keep Paul from his power. You can't keep Paul from his pulpit. And you can't keep Paul from prospects. You put him in jail and he'll convert the jailer. You tie him to a soldier and he'll win him to Christ. You put him on board a ship of sailors and soldiers, rather, and criminals, and the Lord will give them all to it. The reason Paul accomplished so much is he realized that life was unfair. But when life threw Paul a lemon, let me tell you, he made lemonade. This man had proper theology. He had perpetual thanksgiving, and he had positive thinking. In fact, let me prove that to you. Go over to the book of Galatians, in the book of Philippians. I love this passage of Scripture. And if you'll follow down through this verse with me, you'll notice what he says in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. He says, first of all, be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. Secondly, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He's saying, don't worry about anything, pray about everything, and be thankful for all things. And then in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure, whatever things are lovely and good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Not only don't worry about anything, pray about everything, thank God for all things, and think about good things, but also, he says something else, realize that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Man, oh man, if you've got a misty optic, you can't be optimistic. And you need to be optimistic. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Thank God for all things. Think about good things. Realize that through Christ you can do all things. And look what he says. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep, that's the word guard, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, when you've got the proper theology and you have the humility of Christ, the way he talks about there, and have that mind of Christ when he became a servant, if that's in you and you're thinking positive and you're looking for good things all the time and you're expecting that you can do all things, then you can learn to abound in whatever condition you're in. I'm trying to impress upon you that life is unfair, but that never kept Paul from being positive. In fact, there's something else besides recognizing that there's some things you can't change. There is a devil in the world, and he's going to lead some people like Demas away. And you can look to someone else like Paul did Timothy. You can patch up relationships like he did with this man Mark. You can stay in the service yourself. You can look what's going on someplace else. But there's something else. You can gather resources around you that'll help you. Read good books. What's he say? When you come, bring with you the books. But especially the parchments. Especially the good Bible. If you want to handle the unfairness of life, you do what Paul says right there. You won't get down. You won't be defeated. You can be optimistic. You probably heard about that fellow that was a college professor, and they said, Professor, would you please tell us the difference between a pessimist and an optimist? Well, he says, I got two sons. One's pessimistic, the other's optimistic. So what's the difference between the two? Well, we bought a new farm, and the pessimist walked out to the barn, and he came in and said, whoop, does it ever stink in there? Man, it's terrible. The manure in that barn stinks. Man, I don't know why you bought this place. Well, he says, what about the other boy? Well, he's optimistic. He went out to the barn. He didn't come in, so I went out to look him up. He is out there pitching manure. I said, what are you doing, son? He said, with all this manure in here, there's got to be a pony in here someplace. See, that's optimistic. And you need to be optimistic. And so when the Demases forsake you, just look for somebody else. Call back somebody you've had trouble with before that's changed. Read good books. Stay positive. Look what's going on elsewhere. That's the way you handle the unfairness of life. But secondly, you need to let the Lord handle those who are oppressing you. Not only are there Demases that leave you and are not there when you expected them to be there, they abandoned you. They disappointed you. But there's Alexanders. And they are aggressively opposed to you. So he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. What do you do about the people who are aggressively opposed to you? That purposely do things to hinder you in your Christian life or in your family or in your ministry? Well, what you need to do is you need to learn to face trials. You see, there are some people out here that'll do you wrong. Now look at Paul. He said the Lord reward him according to his works. What do you do about the Alexander the coppersmith? You turn him over to the Lord. Don't you worry about it. He'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. You don't have to do it. Remember what I taught you last night? Moses killed one little Egyptian. God killed the whole army. You let him take care of it. You got a pea shooter, God's got a cannon. And you don't need to take care of it at all. Just turn him over to the Lord and say, may the Lord reward him according to his works. You do something else, though. You warn people about them. You don't keep quiet. You warn people, of whom you be aware also, he's greatly withstood our words. You don't just bear it and keep your mouth shut. If he is actively engaged against the work of Christ, you mark them that cause divisions among you and the things that are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. You mark them. I wish you could get some old millennial harbingers and read them. Because if you'd read those, like the other day I was reading in one, and it said, attention. And it said, Mr. So-and-so, I can't remember his name, we call him Joe Brown. Mr. Joe Brown in this area, approximately 5'8", brown hair, blue eyes, has been in the vicinity claiming that he is a preacher. And he is claiming that he has letters from so-and-so, and he named a couple of famous preachers of that day. And when confronted with them to show the letters, he wouldn't show them. He has been indiscreet and has made 5 promises of marriage to 5 of our young women. And we found that he is making this practice as he goes across the country. Please be aware of this man and act accordingly. Now, that's marking them that cause divisions and teaching something or doing something that's indiscreet. So you don't just keep quiet about it, but you do turn him over to the Lord. You don't have to hit him. You don't have to punch him or anything like that. You just realize that you don't have to do anything about him. Now, if the man's sin is public, then you need to tell him. But if it's personal, you just let God handle him. And you forget it. You forget it, except that you warn people of what kind of a man he is. I've heard it preached in some of our churches. Some of the men have taught people to pray the imprecatory psalms. Those are those psalms, knock out their teeth, O Lord. Make their mother childless. Cause their babes to die in the womb. And boy, I mean, there's some harsh things when you read some of those imprecatory psalms. Don't you pray those. You're not wise enough to pray those. Secondly, you're not inspired. When David gave those psalms, he was inspired. And thirdly, you're not the Lord's anointed. See, David was the Lord's anointed, and he was defending God's throne because David's throne was God's throne. But you'll notice that David was very forgiving to people who personally sinned against him, and he never tried to get vengeance. Moses never tried to get vengeance. You just turn him over to the Lord and say, well, I'll let the Lord take care of it. So you treat them different than you do Demas's. Demas's you can grieve over and you can just be brokenhearted about it, but the people who are actively opposing you and really do you a lot of harm, you just turn them over to God, let God take care of them. And then how about these third people? How about these people who at my first defense no man withstood me or stood with me? What about those people that don't stand behind you because of fear? You stand in a men's meeting and you stand for what's right, and you know some of the other guys know what's right, and they won't stand with you. What do you do about those people? What about when there is something going on and somebody needs rebuked and no one will stand with you? Or what about it when someone speaks evil against you and makes false charges against you, and your friends, because of fear or a desire for popularity, won't come to your defense? What do you do about those people? Here's what you do. I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. You don't write them off. You just say, God, I'd ask you to forgive them. Like Job did his friends. You know what the Bible says about Job's friends? God told Job's friends, you go to Job and ask him to make intercession for you and I'll forgive you. And if he prays, he says, I'll forgive Job. And Job did pray, and God forgave Job, and here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that when Job prayed for his friends, that he turned the captivity of Job. And not only did he turn the captivity of Job, it says he gave Job twice as much as he had before. See, if you can learn not to hold a grudge, not to be bitter, not to turn angry at people who didn't stand right, people who didn't stand with you for the truth. And when things weren't going right, they didn't have the intestinal fortitude to stand up for what is right. I remember one time when I was in college, we were tearing down a church building. And when we were tearing it down, I'm scared of heights. I'm up on this high ladder. And why in the world they did it, I'll never know. But even though it was a third-story building, they were tearing out all the floors. And then they start knocking the roof off and the sides off. I'm standing on a ladder, which was on a very thin ledge, and it was tied there, and I'm on this ladder, and I'm holding on for dear life, taking the crowbar, knocking the sides of that building off. And Rick Kibitza and Larry Crockett was up on top. And they were literally three stories straight down, but they were hanging on to the joists and kicking their feet up and kicking the roof off. And Brother Hunt said to me, "Brother Fall, why can't you be as bold as those guys up there kicking off the roof?" I said, "Brother Hunt, those men are not bold. I'm bold. I'm scared to death and I'm up here doing this. They are not bold, they are fools." Well, lots of times people aren't bold, they're fools. And whenever you realize that some of us are just made different, some of us can stand up. You know, I've never one time in my ministry ever had to have a little talk with myself when I get up to preach. Never. I've never had to say, "All right, George, this needs to be said. Come on, boy, get up the nerve. Say it. People are going to get mad." People never had to do it. It's just natural. If it's God's word, I can say it. I'm not a bold preacher. I am not a bold preacher by any stretch of the imagination, because I have never felt fear. And if you don't feel fear and you go ahead and do it, you're not bold at all. Just fools rush in where angels fear to tread sometimes, you know. But now I've got a boy named Jeff. He is a bold preacher. Because Jeff, when he preaches, he has to talk to himself and he has to say to himself, "This needs to be said. You're going to have to say this." And he makes himself say what he ought to say. He is a bold preacher because he feels fear. And he goes ahead and does it. That's bold. I'm not bold. I don't know if you ever heard Brother Ed Bousman. Ed Bousman is not a bold preacher. He's like me. He just rolls out. He doesn't give it another thought. Harvey Hacker, I think you've had Harvey down here. Harvey's not a bold preacher. He likes it. He just loves getting up and warming people up a little bit. That's his personality. He delights telling you off. You know that? He likes to tell people off. He enjoys it. He's not a bold preacher. He never has to try to get up the nerve to do it. But not everybody's that way. What do you do about the man that won't stand with you in the board meeting? That won't stand up to his wife. Wife, where's the pants in the family? You know it, he knows it, and he doesn't have the nerve to cross his wife. I heard about a woman the other day. Got her thumb cut off in a wreck. Sued for $200,000. The judge said, how come so much for just the thumb? Said, "That's the one I kept my husband under." Hey, some guys can't stand up to their wives. What do you do about those fellows that lack intestinal fortitude? You do what Paul did. You pray for them, and you say, "I pray to God it won't be laid to their charge." You see, it's the censer of grief for Demases who forsake you. It's the rest of God's vengeance on men like Alexander who oppose you. And it's the intercessory prayers for these people who don't have the courage to stand with you. And I'll tell you, those three things will help you handle the unfairness of life. And lastly, my text says that in the unfairness of life, there's only one hope. He said, "The Lord stood with me." There's what makes life fair. There's the way you handle the unfairness of life. The Lord stood with me. Secondly, realize that he will strengthen you. And thirdly, notice that he will use you in a special way, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Man, if you want to handle the unfairness of life, you just realize, well, men may resist me, men may flee from you, men may abandon me, men may even fight me, but the Lord will be here when I need him. And he'll strengthen me in my trial. And he'll deliver me from my problems. He delivered me from the mouth of the lion. And that you should expect more problems. Listen. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. You don't need to think because you've been through a problem and the unfairness of life that they're all going to be over. They seem to come in threes. But he stood with me, and he says he always will stand with me. And he not only will stand with me, look what it says, he'll preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. You don't need to worry. You got a problem right now? You got someone that forsook you, that's fighting you, or didn't stand up for you when they ought to have stood up for you? Well, now the Lord will stand by you, and he'll preserve you, and you ought to expect that. See, if you expect life to be unfair, it won't hurt so bad. But if you think life is just going to be smooth and you're going to go through life, if you think you're never going to have a marriage problem, you're not realistic. That's not realistic, to think that a man and a woman can go through 50 years together and never have a problem. If you think that's going to happen, you're badly mistaken. Somewhere in that marriage, some year in that marriage, maybe many years in that marriage, maybe all years in that life together, there's going to be problems. And it's totally unrealistic to think that that won't happen. But the Lord will preserve you. The Lord will take care of you. And you need to expect that it's going to happen. And the Lord's going to comfort you someday. And the Lord's going to bring vengeance on the evil someday. And you need to talk to God about it. You know, there's a thing going on in our churches, and I'm not going to dwell on this long because my time's up. But someone mentioned it to me the other day. There's too much talking to Jesus. See, prayer is not to Jesus. Prayer is to the Father in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, hitherto you've asked nothing of me, but he says, from now on you will ask nothing of me, but you shall ask the Father in my name. See, the prayers in the Bible teaches us to pray to the Father. When Jesus was told by his disciples, teach us how to pray, he said, pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so pray when you have unfairness in life. Life is not fair. And that's how you handle the unfairness of life. You grieve over things that you can't help. People abandon God. There is a devil in the world. And you not only do that, you let the Lord handle people who openly fight you. To deal with your fellow man. And look to God for the future. He's the one who's going to make things right. But I want to notice verse 8. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. See, he said he fought a good fight. Now back there, when a man won a fight, they didn't announce in the ring, the winner! If he won a fight, he was taken out of the ring, brought before the king, and the king welcomed him into his presence, and he crowned him winner. Not in the ring. And if a man won a race, they didn't take a wreath and put it on the man's neck down there on the racetrack. He was brought up before the king, and the king would get off of his throne and walk over and put a wreath of grass or flowers around his head. But he never got the crown down there on the racetrack like we do it. And when a man was a good servant, the man who was the master of the house never walked out into the field and said, well done, good and faithful, good and faithful servant. Now listen to me. If you think for a minute people are going to crown you king down here, you're crazy. It's not going to happen. As a fighter, you got to be called into the presence of the king before you are given the crown of righteousness. As a servant, it's when you're home, well done, good and faithful servant. And as a fighter, you're not going to get it down here on the race or in the place where you did the fighting. You're going to be called into the presence of the king. And if you're expecting to hear down here, you're not going to hear it. And if you want the praise of men and the applause down here, you are going to be one disappointed, discouraged person. I told you that the Apostle Paul looked forward without fear. He looked backward without shame. He looked upward without doubt. But he didn't think he was going to get the crown here. He heard a man come down the corridor. You could hear it echoing off of the walls of that jail. He heard the jail door open. They said, "Come on, Paul," and they grabbed him, and they walked him down the long corridor, and he saw a block there, and he saw a man with a big broad axe, and he saw that thing go up in the air, and that's the last thing that he saw. You're not going to hear a reward in this life. And you make a terrible mistake if you think that you ought to receive a good crown of life right here in this life. I always like the story, a true story of a missionary. He'd been to China, done great work, many years. And when he came home, he happened to be on board the same ship as Teddy Roosevelt. And then when they came into the New York Harbor, there were great big signs up, "Welcome home, Teddy, welcome home." And the old missionary stood there with his wife. He couldn't get off the board the boat. There was a ticker tape parade. The confetti was flying. And the old missionary looked at his wife and said, "I've served more years to Christ, for Christ in the Orient, than he is old. And no one's given me a ticker tape when I came home. And there's no confetti for me. And no big sign that says, welcome home." And his wife was a very wise woman. She reached over and patted his hand and said, "Daddy, Daddy, you're not home yet. You aren't home yet. There is laid up for me a crown of life, which the righteous judge shall give me in that day. It's at the time of his appearing that you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." Life isn't fair. And if you expect to hear the applause down here, and you expect life to just be one big bowl of cherries, you're going to be miserable in the Christian life. Your own Christian brethren may not speak well of you. They'll criticize you, either from jealousy or from some other reason. They disagree with you on some little tiny point. The truth is, you're not home yet. Someone has said a beautiful song. Imagine stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of reaching the shore and finding it home. Oh, life's unfair. And it can discourage you. You can throw in the towel. It can make you bitter. It can make you angry. It can make you grumpy. You can make everybody else around you miserable. Or you can be like Paul and say, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me. And not only me, but all them who love his appearing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us to handle the unfairness of life. What people do to us, what people do to our loved ones, the unfairness, the things people say, the things people do, the things people infer, the things they accuse us of that we never imagined, never thought of in our life, the criticism we receive even when we do right. And help us to see that the evil are set up, But help us to remember that psalm, that we do not lean on our own understanding. Help us to realize there's payday someday. And those people who abandoned us that should have stood with us, let us realize that that's life. And help us to find someone else to help us. Those people who are aggressive against us, we leave them in your hands. And those people who failed us and did not help us when we needed help, may they be forgiven. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not a Christian tonight, we're going to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is Christ's son, or God's son, that he came down here to save sinners, and you realize that you are one, and that you are in need of salvation, if you'll repent of your sins, confess that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, be buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, you can receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit as we stand and as we sing.